if they have not seen love. And so today the title of the sermon is, How Can They Believe Without Experiencing New Creation? And so we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16 this morning. So you could turn there if you have your paper Bibles. You could flip there on your phones. But I want you guys to start out. I think this illustration will serve us. Imagine being born in a world where everything in life has already been written for you. You wake up and the horn blows. You work when you're told. You eat when you're told to eat. Your name, your worth, your tomorrow, all of it is decided by somebody else. That was the world of Annie Burton, who was born in Alabama around 1858. It was a world of shaped by slavery, and every rhythm of her life. She tells in her story out of memories of a childhood slavery days written in 1909. She tells in the story, it captures kind of how newly freed people had to begin again. She writes, "The memory of my carefree childhood days on the plantation is often with me." She recalls good times all over the plantation, when she and the other children would be hanging around drinking the sugarcane juice. It doesn't sanitize slavery. What it does is it names a hard human truth that even in bondage, life still has rhythm, has community, it has familiarity. And so, when the war ended, the world was turned upside down, papers were signed, masters fled, and Annie, she stepped into the light of freedom. And she writes, "As time went on, there were many changes. I now fully understood the change in our circumstances." She realized that she was not considered a possession. She was a free person now. But what do you do when your whole world disappears, when everything changes? What do you do? She had no map for the world. Freedom meant now she could choose where to live. But where? How could she even find out where to live? She needed work. How? How would she find work? She confesses, "Up to my womanhood, even to this day, these memories fill my mind." See, the past lingered, but freedom was real. And then the old world, it still reached for her thoughts. It still was in her memories, her habits. It shaped her language. It shaped her instincts, her sense of belonging. And it did take a long time for the South to embrace emancipation. But this hints at life stepping into a transformed world. It's not only stepping into a transformed world, though, it's being remade into a new kind of person in it, in that new world. It's carrying the old lessons. It's even the painful lessons of the past, but letting them reinterpret the present. It's realizing that while the world is changing around you, you too are being changed within. And I think Annie's story reflects new creation life. Freedom came instantly, but learning to live as a free woman took a lifetime. She had to learn the language of freedom and the customs of a new world. And so that's what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. See, God gives us a new world, and he makes new people to be part of it. The memories still shape us, but God's at work. He's transforming us from the inside out. So let's read our text for today. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 16, and we're using the NIV translation. Any translation is good, that's just the one I'm using. Not any, but there's some good ones out there. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you right now as we set apart this moment, this time under your word in this focused way through the preaching, and ask that your spirit would transform us through your word, through truth. That God, you would lead us even in this time. Teach us your ways, O Lord, and help us to follow them. Awaken us, Lord, to the goodness and beauty and justice of Jesus, even in this time. And how you're a God who calls us your beloved children. Amen. Amen. So how can they believe without experiencing new creation? Well, Paul gives us three ways: by perceiving new creation, by pursuing reconciliation, and the last one would be practicing bless. I'll explain that later. So Paul answers by beginning with a new way of seeing, perceiving new creation. We live in an age, though, right now, where it's an age of information. Never before has information flooded us like this. Every screen, every scroll, every conversation, it's trying to form how we perceive the world. What to care about, what to fear, what to believe. And all this noise, it's shaping us. It's discipling us. The Corinthians, they didn't have social media, but they had the same forces they still had the same struggles. They still had things shaping them, their culture, their tradition, their peers. And they still lived like citizens of the old world at times. And Paul was coming in. He was coming in to reshape their vision, to give them a picture of a new reality. He's saying God already brought them into a new reality. He's adjusting their perspective to live in a reality of the new creation. Verse 16 says this. Read it again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's saying, a new kind of world has come into existence. The old, the human order, the one where it's defined by status and by competition and in self-interest, crucified. Paul is saying how he perceives this new world and everything. It looks different because it is different. When he looks at other people, when he looks at the church, even at himself, he sees through a different lens. He sees through resurrection eyes. And he says he once longed for a fleshly Christ or a fleshly Messiah. It really, Paul, he was a Pharisee. So what he wanted was, before he met Jesus, before he saw clearly who Jesus was, he wanted a conqueror who would overthrow his enemies, who would overthrow Paul's enemies. And he wanted a conqueror who would build an earthly kingdom through war, through conquering, through the ways that Paul envisioned, whatever they were. But the cross, what it did was it shattered all of that for him. All those dreams of what it would look like for his version of a Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ. It means the anointed one, the one who would come. Paul thought the one who would come would shatter and destroy the enemies of the Jewish people. But he gets this picture of a humble king. He learns who Christ is, a humble king, one who rules and renews his world through love. Completely different. His vision had changed. He once regarded, in a fleshly way, like the world's ways of the Jesus would come. He had a view like the world has, but it's been altered. N.T. Wright says this: when Paul speaks of new creation, he isn't describing a spiritual experience. He's announcing that through Jesus, the long-awaited renewal of the cosmos has begun. The long-awaited renewal of the cosmos, that's everything and anything, has begun. By the way, when we gather on a Sunday morning, we're proclaiming that, we're reminding one another that, we're clinging on to this view of reality, because Lord knows throughout the week, we need the reminders on a day like today. So seeing with resurrection eyes means our imagination shifts from cynicism to hope, from scarcity to abundance, from self-protection to self-giving love. It changes everything. This isn't a call to ignore reality. It's an invitation to see it for what it truly is. God's world is breaking in through Jesus. That's where Paul's going with this. And as Zach said last Sunday, how will they believe without love? I'm going to add, how will they believe without experiencing new creation? Jerry reminded us a few weeks back to gospel the gospel. But if the gospel isn't proclaimed with love, then it looks like worldly gossip. It can be untrusted. It's defaming. But the kind of love Zach described last week, right? It's a foreshadowing of the wholeness and completeness, the shalom of the fully revealed, the fully manifested kingdom of God, you could say. It's a foreshadowing. And that's a deep longing of the soul. Everyone wants the restoration of this world. I don't care who you are. You want to see sickness be relieved. You want to see those who are poor to be raised up. You want to see the downcast comforted. This is what everyone wants. The needy served. Revelation 21, Zach referenced this last week. I think it's very fitting for this one as well. It says this in chapter 21, he will dwell with them. And they, by the way, before I read this, this is taking place now and in the future. It's our current reality, and it's our hope. God's kingdom has come and is coming. It was inaugurated. It was brought in through Jesus. And since Jesus came, he's been bringing his kingdom ever since. And now he's using his people to reveal that kingdom all the way until Christ comes back when everything is fully restored. So let's read this Revelation text just kind of with those eyes. It's coming, and it will come in full. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. New creation has come, and it's coming. So when we love like this, like Zach reminded us, we testify to that future where God is now and then and forever making us new. See, we wipe tears. We share in mourning. We bear burdens. We ease pains. We testify to the truth that the Lord is right now making things new when we do those things. When we perceive the new creation, when we see it for what it really is, those around us will too. So if the world only hears about Jesus, but you know, they never experience his new creation within us, through us, why would they believe? This whole thing is rooted in the new creation. People don't need more Christian arguments. Well, maybe a couple, maybe once in a while, but really what they need is a Christian imagination. We had a series, actually, about reimagining the kingdom last year. But they need to see a Christian imagination, a different way of being human. I mean, if God really is God and he made us in his image and he's leading us and he's directing us and we're called his people, then, wait, I believe that's true, then he should be forming us into the type of people that he created us to be. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, when the first people were like, we reject you, God, we don't trust you, you're holding something back from us, there's been a warping, there's been a twisting, there's been a kind of a false view or a misshaped view. And we've rebelled against God so much at times that we don't look like God as we were truly made to look. And he's reshaping us. He's reforming us. He's restoring, renewing us, making us a new creation as he teaches us. As we look to Jesus and our lives are shaped by Jesus, Lord knows those who have been following Jesus and are truly submitted to him, the Spirit is in them, and they are different because of what Christ has done and how he's leading them. I mean, it's a testimony in our marriages. It's a testimony as we are parents. Many of us have been a lot angrier or expressed that anger a lot more back in the day. And Jesus has changed us because we look to him and he's shown us mercy and grace and compassion. And now we have mercy and grace and compassion. It's amazing what he's doing through Jesus. The testimonies are endless in this room just alone. Think across the world. New creation in our hearts, a new creation in our lives, a new creation overflowing into the lives of others, our friends, our kids, our spouses, our enemies. We are learning how to be human, the way God intended us to be human. So let me ask you, when you look at a neighbor who frustrates you, can you see them as someone God values? When you gather with the church, do you see problems to fix or people through whom Christ is already at work? When you look at your own life, can you look past the habits of the old world into the new one? See, the gift of the gospel, it has to come through those who perceive new creation. Paul says in verse 17, behold, the new creation has come. The Message translation says this, the old life is gone, a new life emerges. Look at it. Look at it. See it. Perceive it. The Corinthians need to see it. We need to see it. Those around us need to see it. It changes how we perceive the world and how we live in it. It's the lived culture of the kingdom, heaven's customs practiced on earth. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. New creation shows as reconciliation. That's Paul's next move in the text. New creation shows as reconciliation. So let's look at pursuing reconciliation. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciliation doesn't begin, we see it in these words, it doesn't begin with our effort or virtue. What does it begin with? God's initiative. God starts it. He moved toward us while we were far off. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He didn't wait for us to become worthy or apologetic. God, by his grace, served us. He blesses us. The cross is God coming after the world, his own beloved creation, to set it right in Jesus. Christ pursued us. God is a pursuing God. He's a God who has done the work. Even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. Even when we were enemies. It wasn't like, yeah, I just kind of nudged my way to God. I made myself right. Now he gave his life. No, even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's a pursuing God. Show me another God like that. There isn't one. And all the things that we fashion in this world. Paul's word for reconciliation, let me explain. It means a complete restoration of relationship. Bringing estranged parties back into unity. Complete restoration of relationship. Bringing estranged parties back into unity, not through negotiation, but through costly grace. God's costly grace in Christ. He says God not only did this for us, moving on, verse 18, now he does it through us. Reconciliation, now he did it to us. Now he does it through us. Verse 18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he committed to us the message of reconciliation. And this isn't passive tolerance. It's active pursuit, just as God pursued us. It's rooted in how he pursued us. And now God, who's made peace with us, calls us to be peacemakers in the world. That's our role. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. He says, all this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then calls us to settle our relationships with each other. What does it look like? Well, a few examples. Initiating the first conversation instead of waiting for an apology. Forgiving the person who never admits they're wrong. Slowing down to understand the story of someone who sees life differently than you. Choosing peace over proving you're right. Reconciliation begins wherever we let the grace we've been shown rewrite the story. The grace that we've been shown change how we see people, how we approach people, how we pursue people. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, verse 20 says, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's not a feeling. It's embodied practice. Or as Paul would say, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's not just, I got this feeling inside my bones. I don't know if you know that song. You guys are kids. Nah, we act it out with our flesh, with our bodies. And as we are these ambassadors, we pursue reconciliation with others to display. We display the heart of God as our hearts are changed to be like the heart of God. Sometimes it is just obedience. Sometimes you're like, I'm going to do this because Jesus did it for me. But when we love, or when we just do actions, when we're obedient, often God does change our hearts. So many stories of that. And his desire to make all things new, we can partake of that as we pursue reconciliation. And when we make reconciliation a priority, we're revealing God and his kingdom to the world. That's why Paul says in verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, he's not saying, he's telling that to the Corinthians, but he's also saying, this is your message. This is what you're to do. Take on what I'm taking on. Go to the world. Say, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled yourself so that you can see yourself reconciled before God so you can help bring reconciliation where it's needed. And just as Paul sees how God pursued him and how he's forgiving his sins, it says the forgiveness of sins or the forgiveness of our rebellion, of us turning from God, not trusting in him and his ways. There's this forgiveness that comes through his sacrificial death. That's clear in the text. But then Paul also, he said, he pursues reconciliation with others. He calls the Corinthian church to do the same. Why? Because they are ambassadors. Paul's not the only ambassador. He's saying he is. And Corinthian church, you are too. Have eyes to see what I'm seeing. You need them. Because this is what's going on. The new creation has come. You're called to be ambassadors. In Gulf Coast, you're called to be ambassadors. Colossians 3 says this. It's almost the same thinking right here. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, this is Paul speaking again to the church in Colossae. Therefore, as God's chosen people, get that, God's chosen people. Here, pursuit. He pursued us, right? God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So for us as a church, there's this calling to root out, first, to be aware of division that could creep up among us. We live in a world that's more divided than ever, I think. I haven't lived, you know, for the whole, since the world was created. But it seems like we are, right? But I mean, you know, when we say these things, I often wonder, was it worse? I don't know, but it's bad right now. There's a lot of division. And there can be potential division within our congregation based on what we're scrolling, what reality we're seeing through how we're formed, through whatever the intake is, right? But here is a call to root out division. When we see differences, when we have issues, altercations, someone says something and you're like, wait, did they mean that or that? We look and find ways to reconcile when we're offended. Or to prevent being offended, right? Because God's calling us to be united, knit together as a body. Not a facade. Oh, we're Gulf Coast Community. It's on our sign. It's our website, gulfcoast.community. No, we're to be known for our love for one another. That's what we want to be known for. That's it. Love for God, love for one another. And so we root out division. We root out gossip. And wounded relationships, the wounded people wound people, right? And there's a lot of wounds. There's a lot of pain. And wounded relationships can tear us apart. The bitterness, the unsaid things, oh my gosh. You know, that is a tactic of the enemy. It's a way of our world. It's all around us. To think of the bad, the negative of what a person said, not think of the positive or give them grace or give them the benefit of the doubt. I wanted to mention there's a sheet. It's called Peaceful Pursuit. Mike Miller keyed me in on this a couple weeks ago. And it's in the back table, the other back table. You can get the app on your phone for $4. Peaceful Pursuit. A lot of us have not been taught how to seek reconciliation with others. I encourage you, grab one of those sheets, read it. It's excellent material. We need to know. Often we're like, I was offended. I really don't like this. I don't know what to do about it. That'll help you, okay? Grab it. And if we run out, I'll get you more. And for our neighbors, no matter their affiliation, right? Whatever affiliations are out there, so many different things you can, you know, have. Whatever their ways, here's what this text tells us. Pursue them. See them as God sees them. And seek to break down barriers to relationship with you, between you and them, whatever those barriers are. And then also, as you do that, you're going to have opportunities to break down barriers between them and God. We're going to speak more about that in this third point. Practicing bless. When we perceive new creation, when we pursue reconciliation, we become the demonstration that new creation has already begun. We, God's people, become the demonstration, like Paul says, new creation is here. See, look, behold, it's here. We're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and as we embody the values and the character of our homeland, which is not this world. As we embody as ambassadors. So when you pray for your neighbor, when you share a meal, when you serve someone, or you tell the story of what Jesus has done, you're not just doing good works. What you're doing is you're living out resurrection reality in real time. So how do we become people who carry new creation in our homes, our neighborhoods, and our relationships? Practical framework I'd love to give you. Helps you cut through the endless options of how you spend your time, your money, your energy. Gives you a way to intentionally live as new creation people. That's the point. I call it, it's the acronym BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. So the first B is for be praying. But there's a reason for that. Not just pray. Cultivate a posture of prayer that runs through your whole day. Not just a check it off the list kind of prayer. I did it. Pray my list. Nothing wrong with that. But there's this in an information overloaded world, we just get constantly distracted. I know you know that. I don't have to tell you that. But what happens is if we build habits of prayer throughout the day, here's what's going to happen. I promise you this. Habits of prayer throughout the day. You're gonna hear what God is saying. You're gonna sense what He's saying to you. You might hear it. And you'll see what He sees, and you'll see what He's doing. You don't believe me, try it. Just stop using your phone like you do. You know, we all know what we do with our phones. I got this little blocker on there now just because I'm so bad at it. Like, literally, I go put YouTube on or Facebook, just a screen comes up. I'm like, oh, I did it again. Because it could be a habit, right? Constantly, ding, 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 ding. You know what we need? We need God's voice. You know, and we have to be careful. This never before, like before, I mean, I think I could guess this, right? Like 50 years ago or whatever, before phones and before even TV, whatever. What is it? It's the still and the calm and the quiet. You're not constantly checking. You're not constantly bombarded. We live in a different world. We have to be aware of that. Our idols and our temptations, they draw us away from His voice. And the enemy and our culture do everything to drown it out. And when we learn to be praying, to stay open and attentive to God, He leads us. And if you want to grow in this, I encourage you a few books. There's good, lots of good ones out there. Brother Lawrence's Practicing the Presence of God. Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, if you want more of a more recent book. And I also highly commend to you The Prayer Practice, anything by Practicing the Way, online, the books, all of that. It's excellent. So that was B, praying. B, praying. L is for listen. First, listen to God, then listen to others. When we listen to people's pain points, we listen to their hopes and their fears. We listen to what they celebrate as well, and also what they regret. We're learning about them. We're listening. We're learning. We listen to their stories. We begin to start seeing how they view the world. It's critical. We can't really speak to someone well until we see kind of how they are seeing. Where they find meaning. And when we listen, we show that they matter. We show that they matter. It helps us discern as well how to speak the gospel in love. In a language that they can understand. If we don't learn their language, whatever we say is like gibberish. So let's learn how they think. Let's learn how they speak. And let's try to adjust. We could be patient with this. We don't have to just tell. Thank you. Praise God. When we listen, we embody reconciliation. It's a critical step in mending broken relationships. Listening, it mends a lot too. Like when you show someone matters, and then as you're listening, maybe there is division, maybe there is a rubbing in the wrong way happening. What it does is it reveals barriers, it reveals wounds. You'll see the wounds that the people you talk to have between either you and them or they, them and others in their lives. You'll see even the barriers that they have between them and God. And you could speak to them. Later, listen not so much to speak, but to learn, to build trust, and really to make space for the Spirit to move. All right, moving on. Eat. That's E. E is eat. It's a good one. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus did ministry around the table more than anywhere else. There's this great book called Meals with Jesus by Tim Chester. It's written like 10 years ago. I still love it. 15 years ago. Great, but here's what it does. It elaborates on how Jesus came. It says eating and drinking, and they called him a glutton and a sinner, right? A glutton and a sinner. A drunkard and a glutton. That's what it was. Why? Because he was always at the party. He was always at the table with sinners and tax collectors. He was always around. There was drink on the table, I'm sure, and lots of food. And they're like, you're a drunk and a glutton. No, what he was doing was he was doing ministry over and over at the table. Strangers felt welcomed and became friends. Sinners and saints shared the same bread. So when we eat with others, what we're doing is we're slowing down enough to be present. We're looking them in the eye. We're at the same table. We're right there, level. Doesn't matter what your demographic is. Doesn't matter how much money you make. Doesn't matter what. You're in their house. You're with them. You're spending time. You're eating with them. You're drinking with them. You're celebrating with them. You're listening to them. It's a great way of, you all know you like to eat, you know? So go to lunch, guys. Invite a neighbor for coffee. Host a meal. Thanksgiving's coming up. There's a lot of people here, a little newer. Maybe they don't have someone to connect with. Have your ears to hear. There's a lot of you that are just amazing at hospitality. You're always opening up your house. Thank you for that. Praise God. You've got a gift in the way. But we can all do it in small ways. A lot of ways, different ways. Mission the way Jesus did, it points to the great banquet of heaven where people of all nations and backgrounds will eat together with God himself. Imagine that. One day, people of all backgrounds. That's the picture, and it's happening now. It's happening now as we gather around the table, inviting others in. I could preach a whole message on that one. The first S is serve. So be praying, listen, eat, serve. When we pray, when we listen, and we eat with people, God will show us specific ways to serve them. When we serve others, I said this earlier, the kingdom of heaven is revealed on earth. Those we serve, they're blessed as their needs are met. Great. We know that. But some of us don't realize this, that we're blessed when we serve, because therein the kingdom of heaven is revealed on earth through us. We see it. I know it doesn't feel like it a lot of times. When you write that check, when you go to move and it's the third floor and they don't have anything packed. But therein is the kingdom of God. We need eyes to see new creation. It's so true. But it's not about results. People aren't projects. God is working. He's revealing himself when we serve, when we're faithful. Gulf Coast Community Church, bearing a faithful gospel witness for this generation and the next. You know, a faithful gospel witness. Side note, listening helps us discern how to serve someone. Sometimes we think, I've seen this before, myself included, sometimes we think, or even they will think, something will serve them, and it's actually not best. When we listen, we can learn what truly serves them. I encourage us to listen well, and then serve hard, or serve where God is leading. See, Jesus came to serve, not be served. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. So if those we serve, many times they'll want to bless us in return. I've at times been like, no, I'm good, right? Like maybe you've been there. They want to, you know, whatever they want to do to help us back. I used to say no, but what I've learned is don't reject it, but don't expect it. But when you don't reject it, when you take the blessing that they want to give to you, whatever it is, just take it. Love them. Thank them for it. If it's food that you don't like, eat it. You know, just, oh, that was good. If you can, unless you'll die and go to the hospital for it. But just take the blessing. Don't turn down a blessing, because what it does is it allows them to participate in the mutual life of the kingdom before they even understand what it is. It builds barriers, it crosses barriers, it unites the. It's helpful, so don't turn down a blessing. Okay, moving on. Last S is story. We need to know God's story. We need to understand how our lives fit in it. And then we need to learn to invite others into that story. Now, if you don't know how to do those three things, you have a lot of work to do, so get on it. But we hope to be teaching you that on a Sunday. We hope to be teaching that in other ways. But also, it might just take time to turn off that phone again and write it out. I remember when God convicted me early days of my, and I was like, I need to be able to tell people about Jesus, but I don't even know how. I know the story. I believe it. I believe it. But I don't know how to say it. I remember just writing it down. Right? And over years, as I speak it now to people, it changes. And of course, you start learning, okay, this person has this thing, and so I'm going to say something a little different so that it connects to them better and all that. But take time. Learn the story, God's story. Understand, how does your life fit into it? What is your role? What is your purpose in God's mission? See, we carry these moments when we've seen God, his goodness, break into our lives. There's stories of how his presence has changed our perspective, how it's protected us and such. Now, we can tell our conversion stories. Those are great. But often, what I've learned is that moments of comfort, moments, not whole conversion stories, but moments of times when we're comforted in anxiety, when we've had strength and weakness, when we find joy in ordinary things, there's these situations, these nuggets of life where our perception of the new creation, all that Jesus has done, has guided us. Let me give you an example. I don't have a lot of time, but when I feel like the whole world is falling apart, maybe it's personal struggles, right? Even in a Sunday morning, like, the Wi-Fi's broken, this is that, someone told me this. I'll just walk up to Jerry or Pete, I'll be like, God's on his throne. We have to remind each other, God's on his throne. In the struggle, and this is small stuff, right? A lot of you are going through big things. So when I'm talking to a neighbor, when I'm talking to a friend, man, that sounds horrible, man. Like, you know, you're communicating, you're listening, you're empathizing with them, you're taking in what they're taking, you know, what they're feeling in some way. And at times you might be able to share. You don't say, well, you just need to believe God's on his throne. No, that's not a good time to do it. But when you're having conversation, you're having coffee, and you just say, man, this was a rough week for me. This and this happened. Good. They get to learn a little bit. But man, I remember that God is on his throne. Like, he rules and reigns and he loves me and he's on his throne. I know you might not, I know you don't believe that. Maybe some people don't believe that. So you say, I know you don't believe that, but man, that brings me comfort in this hardship. That's a great, leave it at that. You can move on. To take a financial hit or extreme uncertainty is just plaguing you. You can talk about how God provides. God's going to provide for me, and I trust him because he died for me. He gave me all things. That's good, man. The whole world could fall apart. What is death but sleep? You know, I mean, you can just, there's so much truth. Pen it out. Write it out. Get good at sharing it. Anyway, moving on. Tell small stories of God's grace often, and we have to devote time to reflect. Dallas Willard says this, the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will, where what he wants done is done. So every time you bless, you're extending that range. You're making visible the places where God's will is done on heaven and on earth. Now, I want to conclude with these last verses, starting in verse 21 of 5 and then the first 2 and 6. How do we do this? It's the cross. This is how we know. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul says the proof is at the cross on which God made the sinless Messiah to be sin on our behalf. All our sin, all our failings, all our inadequacies dealt with. Everything's dealt with. And he's saying, Paul understands, he's a recipient of Christ's reconciliation. Now he's a minister of reconciliation, embodying God's good and merciful and beautiful and just ways. And he becomes more and more like Jesus. And we too, Gulf Coast, we've been pursued by God so that we would live out the same calling. And that's why Paul ends by saying, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. He's quoting Isaiah 49:8. It's a passage about God's servant restoring Israel, and he's reminding us this moment is the time that God's promises are being fulfilled in us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but they're being fulfilled in us. I see it over and over and over. So don't miss the grace of God on your life. Don't miss the Spirit's provision. When he's calling you, listen, hear his voice and walk in it. God wants to use you. The new creation, it's not just coming. It's already here, Gulf Coast. It's breaking in through the people of God. Annie Burton, Annie Burton's freedom. It was declared in a moment, but it took years to learn the life that matched it. And so it is with us. The gospel declares our emancipation, but we must learn to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. So the horn is sounded. Work of freedom, it's begun. As Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Because the new creation isn't someday, it's today. So the question to us, Gulf Coast, is will we live by the rules of the old life or learn the ways of the new kingdom? Church, the world is waiting. It's waiting to see what freedom looks like. So let's show them. Because creation has already begun. God, do that work in us. Help us to embody your ways for the world to see, for one another to see. God, protect us from division. Lead us in, as you've pursued us and reconciled us, help us to pursue reconciliation with one another. Teach us how to do that right, God. May we be known for our love. Thank you for how you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.